Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live down the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we'll be looking at how the World Wide Web, the internet, has been planned to function and to evolve globally as a propaganda machine for satanic religion. We will discuss more about today's broadcast after we've heard some music. Thank you. The World Wide Web, a propaganda machine set up by the Jesuits. We will discuss this subject tonight with answers from the Bible. Have a pen and a paper ready to write down some notes. Tonight, we will be looking at how God designed for man to be educated, Satan's counterfeit system of education, the internet and collective intelligence, and how the internet is being developed to separate man from Christ. Before we start our study this evening, let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet for London. As we study your word this evening, I ask your Holy Spirit to be with us and to teach us those things, Lord, from your word that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The World Wide Web, a propaganda machine set up by the Jesuits. How God designed for man to be educated. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is Moses speaking. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land wherever ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Let us also read from pages 54 and 56 from a book called Christian Education by Ellen G. White. It reads, many are the ways in which God is seeking to make himself known to us and to bring us into communion with him. Nature speaks to our senses without ceasing. The open heart will be impressed with the love and glory of God as revealed through the works of his hands. The listening ear can hear and understand the communications of God through the things of nature. The green fields, the lofty trees, the buds and flowers, the passing cloud, the falling rain, the babbling brook, the glories of the heavens speak to our hearts and invite us to become acquainted with him who made them all. Our Saviour bound up his precious lessons with the things of nature. The trees, the birds, the flowers of the valley, the hills, the lakes, and the beautiful heavens, as well as the incidents and surroundings of daily life, were all linked with the words of truth, that his lessons might thus be often recalled to mind, even amid the busy cares of man's life of toil. God would have his children appreciate his works and delight in the simple, quiet beauty with which he has adorned our earthly home. He is a lover of the beautiful, and above this, that is, which is adorned, which is outwardly attractive, He loves beauty of character. He would have us cultivate purity and simplicity, the quiet graces of the flowers. If we will but listen, God's created works will teach us precious lessons of obedience and trust. The psalmist, tracing the work of God's providence, says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Psalm 33:5 and 107, verse 43. God speaks to us in his word. Here we have in clearer lines the revelation of his character, of his dealings with men, and the great work of redemption. Here is open before us the history of the patriarchs and prophets and other holy men of old. They were men subject to like passions as we are. We see how they struggled through discouragements like our own, how they fell under temptations as we have done, and yet took heart again and conquered through the grace of God. And beholding, we are encouraged in our striving after righteousness. As we read of the precious experiences granted them, of the light and love and blessing was theirs to enjoy, and of the work they wrought through the grace given them, the spirit that inspired them kindles a flame of holy emulation in our hearts and a desire to be like them in character, like them to walk with God. Let us also read from the Review and Herald, September the 19th, 1912, paragraph 6. "The gospel of Christ lies at the foundation of all true education. Having received the faith of the gospel, the next work of the believer is to add to his character virtue, and thus cleanse the heart and prepare the mind for the reception of the knowledge of God. This knowledge is the foundation of all true education and of all true service. It is the only real safeguard against temptation, and it is this alone that can make one like God in character. Through the knowledge of God and of his Son Jesus Christ are given to the believer all things that pertain unto life and godliness. No good gift is withheld from him who sincerely desires to obtain the righteousness of God. God's word is true philosophy, true science. Human opinions and sensational preaching amount to very little. Those who are imbued with the word of God can teach it in the same simple way in which Christ taught it. With all their learning, many of those who claim to teach the higher education do not know what they are talking about. The highest education is that which can be made so plain as to be understood by the common people. The greatest teacher the world ever knew used the simplest language and the plainest symbols." So listeners, education means much more than many suppose. True education is the preparation of the physical, mental, and moral powers for the performance of every duty. It is the training of body, mind, and soul for divine service. This is the education that will endure unto eternal life. Note also that the highest education is that which is made so plain as to be understood by the common people. Christ, the master teacher, taught in a simple way, that has the written in the Bible in a language that the common people can understand. This is a trademark of the God of love. And so, as the master is, so will his student be. An educator who has truly been sent by God will make God's way plain and simple to the common people. Now let's look at Satan's counterfeit system of education. We read in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 to 9. This is Jesus speaking, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, Jesus here once more speaking, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So the Bible teaches us that Satan's counterfeit system of education is built upon the philosophy of the world, after the tradition of men, and not after Christ. Notice, listeners, that the Bible explains that Satan's educational system spoils people and is deceitful. It rejects the commandments of God and substitutes God's word with the commandments of men. For our next reference tonight, we will read from pages 54 to 55 and pages 205 to 207 from a book called Living Fountains or Broken Systems by E.A. Sutherland. We read, the ease with which men fall into evil habits is illustrated in the history of the world after the flood. Upon leaving the ark, four families who had known God had committed to them the peopling of the earth. But evil tendencies, the result of years of acquaintance with the iniquity of the antediluvian world, gained the ascendancy, and the sons of Noah, failing to carry out the principles of true education in their homes, saw their children drifting away from God. True, the bow of promise appeared often in the heavens as a reminder of the awful results of sin, and telling them also of the God, Father, who sought their heart service. But again, the logic of the evil one was accepted, and men said, we shall not surely die. As a sign of their confidence in their own strength, they built the Tower of Babel. They had been scattered in the hill country, where nature and natural scenery tended to elevate their thoughts. They followed the valley and built cities in the low plains. Not more than a single century had elapsed since the flood had destroyed all things. The change was a rapid one. The successive steps in degeneration are readily traced. They chose an education of the senses rather than one of faith. They left the country and congregated in cities. A monarchy arose. Schools sprang up which perpetuated these ideas. Paganism took the place of the worship of God. The tower was a monument to the sun. Idols filled the niches in the structure. Men offered their children as sacrifices. The slaying of infants and children is but carrying out in the extreme what is always done, mentally and spiritually, when children are taught false philosophy. That man might not bring upon himself immediate destruction, the language was confused, and education in the false philosophy thus rendered more difficult. It will be remembered that the schools established by the early church were marked for the simplicity of their methods and their singleness of purpose. Their object was to educate workers for the spread of the gospel. For the accomplishment of this object, the course of instruction was arranged, and students were sent forth into the world, commissioned of God, as were the disciples after their ordination. There was no call for the granting of degrees. These, it is true, were used in the pagan schools and indicated that the receiver had been initiated after years of study into the hidden mysteries of Greek wisdom. Among the pagans, indeed, the principle of degrees and diplomas dated back to the days of Egyptian and Babylonian supremacy, where it was indicative of fellowship in the grossest forms of licentiousness. Greece, the country which united the learning of Babylon and the wisdom of Egypt, and offered it to Europe in the form of Platonism, naturally enough made use of the diplomas and degrees. And the fact that her wisdom was so complicated in its nature made it necessary to spend long years in mastering the sciences. Paganism, moreover, has but one model for all men. Its aim is ever to crush individuality and mould all characters alike. To accomplish this purpose, the schools arrange their studies in courses, demanding that each student should pass over the same ground. This is characteristic of all educational systems, aside from that one, the true education which comes from God. If you look to China, you find it there, as it develops the disciples of Confucius. India educates the Brahmins in the same manner. The priests and wise men of Egypt were taught in schools of a similar type. The Jews had aped the fashion of the pagan world, and it was from this custom that Christ called his disciples. One of the surest signs that the schools established in the days of Christian purity had lost the spirit which characterized the apostolic teaching is the fact that the schools of the Middle Ages had adopted this pagan custom. Students were called into the universities when mere boys, and by hundreds and thousands were run through the grind in which we term course of instruction, and were turned out at the end of 10, 20, and sometimes even 40 years with a degree which, in dignity, corresponded to the year spent in completing the course. This custom is papal. It is opposed to the very spirit of Christianity, and any institution of learning which deigns to accept the approval of the state, while at the same time passing as a Christian institution, is not only linking itself with the papacy, but with paganism as well. Of his followers, Christ says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So, listeners, Satan's counterfeit system of education is based upon the rejection of the commandments of God for the commandments and tradition of men. As we have studied in previous radio broadcasts and learned from Elder Sutherland, men's traditions are based upon pagan philosophies, which in turn originate from the heathen religion of ancient Babylon. Through Satan's counterfeit system of education, the things that God has made are worshipped rather than God himself who made them. We see, therefore, that Satan's counterfeit educational system deceives men into rejecting the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. It rejects Christ's way of making things plain for the common people. It puts men through long, complicated courses in order to earn degrees. It teaches men that they need to study nature and the sciences, not to learn of God, but to find power within themselves and become spiritually enlightened and harmonize with the universe. False education makes men and women and children believe that they have no need for a personal savior. To sum the matter up in a few succinct words, Satan's counterfeit system of education places human reason above divine revelation. Now, Elder E.A. Sutherland shared an important key that unlocks the mystery that surrounds our next section. Why has the internet been set up to be a system of collective intelligence? It is because, as Elder Sutherland mentioned in his book, paganism has but one model for all men. Its aim is ever to crush individuality and mould all characters the same. So let us now look at the internet, collective and artificial intelligence. We read in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." The Bible gives us the first recorded example of collective intelligence. The whole earth, the whole human race, was of one language and one speech. This was at ancient Babylon. And here, in one single Bible verse, we find the origin of modern collective intelligence. Listeners, if you do not believe this, then listen to this eye-opening, startling statement. Now, this statement here is from an article called Rebuilding the Tower of Babel with AI and Humans, Not Bricks. And this is from the M Plus EU Group website. It reads, if you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, you recall it ended in confusion. A single language became many, and what was meant to unite people instead scattered them. But imagine if the ending was rewritten. Imagine if, instead of crumbling from miscommunication, the tower stood tall, supported by the perfect blend of humans and technology, working in harmony to bring clarity, empathy, and understanding back to the center of the conversation. That's exactly what we're doing. We're not just another provider of AI language translation. And we're definitely not just another vendor riding the wave of automation. We're rebuilding the tower. This time with purpose, nuance, and a deep respect for what makes us human. And so you see, now the M Plus EU Group has as its majority owner, Stepchan Oriskovic. He was honored in 2023 as the first recipient of the prestigious Nikola Tesla Award for Ethical Business. So listeners, we will learn more about the Babylonian origins of artificial intelligence after the break.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 44-07962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Listeners, it must be understood that the concept of the World Wide Web, otherwise known as the Internet, and social networking is built upon the concept of collective intelligence. Collective intelligence is a Catholic, stroke New Age, stroke evolutionary concept. It seeks to harmonize the collective consciousness or the minds of groups of individuals into one mind, one thought, on the road to human progress and enlightenment. Thus, it seeks to take away individuality and make everyone part of one great global brain. Remember what we studied before the break, that the educational system that has been handed down from the Tower of Babel, from the Babylonian mystery religion, is based upon having one model for all men, and its aim is to ever to crush individuality and mold all characters the same. Quite simply, listeners, this concept teaches men to rely on the wisdom and science of men, and for human mind to merge with human mind, rather than for the individual to seek wisdom and learning from Christ and God. Thus, the internet has been planned to and is being used to make a modern Tower of Babel. Can we understand why men and women are no longer becoming innovators and why so many people are becoming confused and ill? A person can never know their true self if they are modeling themselves after the artificial images and people who they see online. But let us examine this further tonight. Let us look at now how the internet is being developed to separate man from Christ. While businesses may use social networking to glean information and make money from people, and the general public use social networking sites to share information with each other, the fact of the matter is that the whole idea of becoming part of the social network is to become merged in a universal global mind and trend of thought. In our modern times, this concept has been championed by the Jesuits and men born into the Roman Catholic Church. Let us quote from Come Together. Can we discover a depth of wisdom far beyond what is available to individuals alone? This is by Craig Hamilton, and it's an article based upon the origins of collective intelligence. In the mid-20th century, French Jesuit priest and paleontologist Pierre Teilhard de Chardin put forth a new radical vision for our human future. We are moving forward towards some new critical point that lies ahead, he wrote in The Human Phenomenon, a harmonized collectivity of consciousness, equivalent to a sort of superconsciousness. The idea is that of the earth becoming enclosed in a single thinking envelope so as to form functionally no more than a single vast grain of thought. Individual reflections grouping themselves together and reinforcing one another in the act of a single unanimous reflection. Beyond all conflict of empires, peace in conquest and work in joy await us in an interior totalization of the world on itself. In the unanimous building up of a spirit of the earth. It was a vision with far-reaching collective implications, culminating in a final unanimization that he called the Omega Point. Again, from an article called Artificial Intelligence, Driving Force in the Evolution of Human Knowledge by Christian Colfer and Jean-Pierre Dosselin, PhD, we read, Artificial Intelligence, AI, is positioned as a key driver of the new evolutionary stage of human knowledge, complementing human intelligence and facilitating the creation and development of sophisticated collective intelligence, defined as the new sphere, understood as the sphere of collective human thought. Now listeners, what is this new sphere that AI is planned to take man to? We read from an article called Is AI Taking Us to the Heart of the New Sphere? By Cornelia C. Wolfer. It reads, The New Sphere, first named by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin in his 1925 essay, Le Hominization, and later developed alongside Edward Leroy and Vladimir Vernadsky, describes the sphere of human thought enveloping the biosphere. As AI and human consciousness entwine, we stand at the threshold of a living new sphere, an emergent reality where intelligence, creativity, and purpose coalesce. This quantum leap challenges everything we know, including the evolution of our own potential. And the author of this article is an AI researcher working with the United Nations and others to drive social change. This article was published on June 17, 2025. Now, from the Encyclopedia Britannica, we learn that the biosphere is a relatively thin life-supporting stratum of Earth's surface, extending from a few kilometers into the atmosphere to the deep sea vents of the ocean. The biosphere is a global ecosystem composed of living organisms, biota, and the abiotic, non-living factors from which they derive energy and nutrients. And so what we shared in part four of our series of meetings called The Prince of the Power of the Air is mentioned again. Leaders and representatives of the United Nations are working together to bring to fruition the vision that the Jesuits of the Roman Catholic Church have had for humanity. That vision, the unifying of the whole biosphere through Roman Catholic mystical thought. Let us look more into what this Catholic mystical teaching really is. The article by Cornelia C. Walfer continues. What emerges from these developments is not just a global information network, but a living system of consciousness that processes, learns, and constantly evolves. The new sphere becomes tangible, not as a metaphor, but as infrastructure, the actual foundation upon which human civilization increasingly operates. This living new sphere exhibits characteristics of biological systems. It adapts, evolves, responds to stimuli, and maintains itself. But it also transcends biological limitations, operating at scales of space, time, and complexity that individual human consciousness cannot achieve alone. The most startling realization is that we're not building this system, we're discovering that it was always implicit in human nature, waiting for the right conditions to become explicit. AI isn't creating artificial consciousness. It is revealing and amplifying the collective consciousness that was always present, but hidden. And so listeners, quite simply, this whole idea of the new sphere is the idea of connecting man and the whole animated and inanimate earth to the universe. It is aimed at awakening the so-called God force within. This is the lie that Satan first deceived Adam and Eve with in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 verse 5, you shall be as gods. Now proof that this is what Desjardins' followers believe in is clearly mentioned in this article by Cornelia C. Walfer. We read on further. Perhaps the most surprising insight emerging from this transformation is that human purpose isn't diminished by AI, it's infinitely expanded. In the framework of infinite potential, every human becomes a unique window for which the universe can know and express itself. Now listeners, please bear with your presenter tonight for two more quotes. This may all sound very silly and utter nonsense to some of you, but this is what Satan has deceived so many people into believing. They are taking this extremely seriously. There are satanic forces at work in this world that only the Almighty God can overthrow. All this information is being shared tonight to inform God's people of the very real forces that are at work now. Satan, through his mystical world leaders, is organizing the world through the internet for what they call a time of global consciousness, where man is merged with machines to the universe to make him a god. But in mysticism, in all its forms, to connect to the universe is really a covert way of teaching people that they need to connect to Satan, the sun god. The concept of the internet is being used as a propaganda machine by the Jesuits of Rome for them to control the world. I encourage you listeners to do some research for yourselves. Study what is being taught about the concepts surrounding the internet's development on a scientific level and on a spiritual level as well. The facts are in the public domain. Now we read from an article by William A. Hallal called The New Sphere is Here, Beyond Knowledge. The great Jesuit anthropologist Pierre Teilhard de Chardin has long fascinated us with its vision that the world would evolve into a new sphere, a great web of consciousness enveloping the Earth. It seemed a lovely but distant ideal, yet the digital revolution has now made that dream a reality. The new sphere is here today, and it promises to transform our lives, our work, social institutions, the global order, and our very minds and souls. Not too long ago, we relied on telephones and newspapers to communicate. We now use 2 billion personal computers, 14 billion cell phones and laptops, and 2 billion TVs. The information flows through 30 million internet servers, 3,500 space satellites, and almost 1 million miles of undersea cables. This planetary layer of digital connection knits 8 billion people into a living overlay of thought, the new sphere. Now, William E. Hillel, the writer of this article, is Professor Emeritus of Management, Technology, and Innovation at George Washington University, Washington, D.C. The final article about AI that we will quote from tonight is called AI and the Sacred, an Anthropological Approach by Emmanuel Carr and Pascal Lardelli. They co-authored a book published in May this year called New Realities, Consciously Inhabiting a Hybrid World, Ups and Downs. This article, however, was written on February the 12th, 2025. We read, AI has precedence in mystical thought and finds relevance in certain anthropological concepts. Ancient philosophy has helped to explain in advance the way in which we, and in particular students, use artificial intelligence as a mental orthosis. Artificial intelligence, AI, is rooted in ancient mythical narratives and philosophical debates that illuminate its contemporary role, particularly in education. In Plato's Phaedrus, King Phaemus warns Phuth, the Egyptian god of science, about the dangers of writing, fearing it would weaken memory and create illusions about knowledge. 2.5 millennia later, this criticism resonates with the rise of generative AI such as ChatGPT, which is revolutionizing educational practices. AI seems to be dialogue. It seems to dialogue like a superior intelligence and offers instantaneous responses, evoking a genie in both senses of the term, infinite knowledge and benevolent entity. Rubbing the luminous screen replaces Aladdin's lamp, densifying the technological imaginary with a sacred aura. AI transforms our relationship to knowledge, instilling an invisible presence in our interactions. This is where Pierre Teilhard de Chardin's vision comes into play. In The Phenomenon of Man, 1955, this Jesuit and philosopher imagines the new sphere, a sphere of thought enveloping the earth, born from the interconnection of human consciousness. At a time when telecommunications were limited to the telegraph, this intuition seemed utopian. Yet AI and digital networks materialize it today. Large language models trained on immense corpora embody a collective memory capable of reasoning and creating, while the Internet of Things weaves a planetary nervous system. When a voice assistant anticipates our needs or an algorithm adjusts our route, we experience this coherent function of the planet that Teilhard spoke of. For him, the new sphere marks an evolutionary stage, new genesis, where consciousness becomes a geological force transforming the world. Generative AI, by participating in the creation of knowledge, accelerates this dynamic. It doesn't merely connect knowledge, it augments it, prefiguring a distributed consciousness that transcends the individual. This convergence between ancient myths, such as that of Thoth and the Teilhardian New Sphere, reveals a continuity. AI as an orphosis amplifies our thought while weaving a global spiritual and cognitive web between Prometheus and a quest for transcendence. Artificial intelligence, AI, gives form to Pierre Teilhard de Chardin's New Sphere. This thinking sphere, unifying human consciousness, is an evolutionary dynamic. For Teilhard, this stage, inscribed in New Genesis, leads to the Omega Point, a state of spiritual communion, guided by love, the fundamental psychic energy. Today, digital networks and AI, from cloud computing to generative models like GPT-4, realize this vision by weaving an interconnected planetary consciousness. So listeners, in layman's language, these people believe that they can straighten out our minds to think right, mental or orthosis, through artificial intelligence. You see, listeners, remember, Satan self-styles himself as God. In pantheism, as we mentioned earlier, God does not mean the true Godhead of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Pantheism's God really means Satan as the being permeating the whole universe. Satan is planning to channel his psychic energy, noted in the last article as spiritual communion, guided by love, through men, through machines, through the whole earth. Now, a machine cannot channel a mystical loving spirit, but it can transmit audio and video programs that teach principles that will brainwash people into believing in false mystical ideas. This will open their minds to being controlled by demon spirits. This is all one big global deception that will dovetail with all the other deceptions that Satan is flooding the world with, in a desperate bid to destroy all of mankind with him in the lake of fire. So listeners, a movement based upon love, not true love, but misguided love, a love that is based upon the carnal nature, that is sensual, based upon feeling and false teachings, this false concept of love is soon to flood the earth. We are to be on the lookout for sensuality and not fall into the trap of accepting it. We are to know the love that can only come from the heart of God, through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We read from pages 553 to 554 from the book The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White. The Prince of Darkness, who has so long bent the powers of his mastermind to the work of deception, skillfully adapts his temptations to men of all classes and conditions. To persons of culture and refinement, he presents spiritualism in its more refined and intellectual aspects, and thus succeeds in drawing many into his snare. The wisdom which spiritualism imparts is that described by the Apostle James, which descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. James chapter 3 verse 15. This, however, the great deceiver conceals when concealment will best suit his purpose. He who could appear clothed with the brightness of the heavenly seraphs before Christ in the wilderness of temptation comes to men in the most attractive manner as an angel of light. He appeals to the reason by the presentation of elevating themes. He delights the fancy with enrapturing scenes, and he enlists the affections by his eloquent portrayals of love and charity. He excites the imagination to lofty flights, leading men to take so great pride in their own wisdom that in their hearts they despise the Eternal One. That mighty being who could take the world's Redeemer to an exceedingly high mountain and bring before him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them, will present his temptations to men in a manner to pervert the senses of all who are not shielded by divine power. Satan beguiles men now as he beguiled Eve in Eden by flattery, by kindling a desire to obtain forbidden knowledge, by exciting ambition for self-exaltation. It was cherishing these evils that caused his fall, and through them he aims to compass the ruin of man. You shall be as gods, he declares, knowing good and evil, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Spiritualism teaches that man is the creature of progression, that it is his destiny from his birth to progress, even to eternity, toward a Godhead. And again, each mind will judge itself and not another. The judgment will be right, because it is the judgment of self. The throne is within you. So the spiritualistic teacher, as the spiritual consciousness awoke within him, my fellow men, all were unfallen demigods. And another declares, any just and perfect being is Christ. So listeners, we'll have another break and then we'll round everything off and come back with our closing thoughts.
Thank you.
Listeners, the first thing that I'd like to say as we have our closing thoughts is that the internet of itself is not evil. A machine of itself is not evil. It's how men use the internet and how they use machines. That's what determines whether the internet can be used for good or for evil. Now, just as the Tower of Babel was built to be a monument to the sun, so is the concept behind the infrastructure of the internet being built to be a monument to the sun god Satan. Just as idols fill the niche of the Tower of Babel's structure, so do social media idols fill the niche of the Tower of Babel's structure of the internet. The omega point that the Jesuits want to take people to is to be united mind upon mind through the internet with Satan's Babylonian mystical religion. This is why the world is being ushered to worship the sun god Satan on his counterfeit day of worship Sunday. Satan is doing all that he can to counteract the work of God and the restoration of God's law on this planet, especially the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath. So many people, young and old, aspire to be like these idols, to be social influencers on social media, and so many people are not aspiring any higher. How can people want to emulate a human being who they only see on their laptop, phone, or computer screens, who they do not know or have any personal experience with? How can people model their lives upon people whose private lives are mainly secret? This is just as Satan would have it, for people to be relying upon the internet and man-made ideas for self-development. He desires men to have their own ideas about love and kindness, and not to learn about love and kindness from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Creator. One only has to find out what most leading social influencers believe in, and then the truth of the matter makes itself evident. Now, at this present time, according to Forbes, the number one social media influencer in 2025 is called Mr. Beast. In Daniel chapter 7 and in the book of Revelation chapters 11, 12 and 13 and 17, a beast is symbolic of satanic government. And yet it is noted that over 70% of this person's followers are professed Christians. Now let us note the type of love that this man is promoting, listeners. We read about Jimmy Donaldson, aka Mr. Beast, from an article written by Rob Eshman on the Forward website, a Jewish independent nonprofit organization. He's made giving cool, they state about Mr. Beast. He's made it viral. That's a paradigm shift. If you can make giving cool, you're going to do something incredible for the next generation. There's nothing accidental about Donaldson's viral success. He's witnessed the creators, that social media's creators, relentless focus on developing engaging and novel content. Donaldson has gamified giving by introducing an element of competition, constantly raising the stakes, and coming across as authentic and down-to-earth. But perhaps most importantly, Mr. Beast has infused his entire business model with altruism. Now, listeners, I would like to state clearly that we are in no way judging Jimmy Donaldson's motives tonight. We are studying the principles associated with his and other people's actions. These are influencing millions of people on the internet. Unselfish concern for other people's welfare does not originate from the heart of man. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible explains that everyone that loves is born of God. True love is a character trait that is not naturally born within us. Because of sin, our minds have become corrupted, and our human nature, our human character traits have become evil. This is why we all need to be born again by the Spirit of God. But this is not what Satan wants men to believe. So let us now look at another article for our closing thoughts this evening. This is from a recent article on the Forbes website, written by Afdel Azizon on the 10th of November 2025. The article is called How Mr. Beast and the 1 Billion Followers Summit Are Turning to Kindness into the Next Global Movement. It reads, in an era where attention has become the most valuable currency on earth, one question looms. What happens when the world's biggest creator decides to spend his on kindness? That question is about to be answered through a bold new collaboration between Mr. Beast, the 1 Billion Followers Summit, the Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum Global Initiatives, and the Varki Foundation, uniting the power of creator culture and social impact in a campaign called 1 Billion Acts of Kindness. Launching this week, it invites content creators around the globe to inspire 1 billion acts of kindness within their own communities, turning individual gestures of good into a collective global movement. As Ginny Dobinson, Mr. Beast, puts it, we want to make kindness go viral. Our goal, 1 billion acts of kindness. In many ways, this initiative signals a new phase of maturity for the creator economy. The same tools that once drove consumption and comparison are now being re-engineered to drive contribution and connection. It's a vision of a world where creators don't just build audiences, they build communities. Where virality isn't the end of a story, but the beginning of impact. In a world which urgently needs stories that fill the hope gap, in the end, it all comes back to a simple idea. Kindness scales. When creators around the world begin to turn their cameras toward compassion, something bigger than content emerges, a collective shift from attention to intention. And when those 1 billion acts of kindness begin to ripple across feeds, cities, and hearts, we might just find the algorithm of the world itself has changed. And so, listeners, here we see right before us a global movement that is being planned to be set in motion. Through the internet, backed by billionaires from different faiths, which relies upon human reason rather than divine revelation for the power of its operations. The need for man's regeneration through the power of God is not mentioned, and man's need for redemption from sin is nowhere in sight. There is no distinction between the righteous and the wicked. All are just simply asked to give. Listeners, the human heart, it yearns for love. It yearns for human love. But this love is not strong enough, or pure enough, or precious enough to supply the place of the love of Jesus. As Christians, the Lord desires us to look to Him for guidance, wisdom, and understanding. It is His purpose that His people and ordained institutes will stand separate from the world, be self-sufficient, and become the areas of central focus in their local surroundings. The reasons for this are written in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, pages 142 to 145, and in the Signs of the Times, August 19th, 1897, paragraph 1. We read, God has ordained that His work shall be presented to the world in distinct holy lines. He desires His people to show by their lives the advantage of Christianity over worldliness. For institutions, as for individuals, the same law holds true. They are not to become self-centered. As an institution becomes established and gains strength and influence, it is not to be constantly reaching out to secure greater facilities for itself. Of every institution, as of every individual, it is true that we receive to impart. God gives that we may give. Our Savior placed in the hands of his disciples the food for the people, and as they emptied their hands, they were filled again with the food, which multiplied in Christ's hands as fast as it was called for. The disciples were channels of communication. This should be a great encouragement to the disciples of Christ today. Christ is the great center, the source of all strength. His disciples are to receive their supplies from him. He has given his life for the life of the world, and he says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Listeners, Christ, not Satan, is the great center of the universe, and God's church is to be the channel for communicating him to the world. He is to be a living power by his grace in the lives of those who are consecrated to him. By observing closely the statements from the Spirit of Prophecy, we can note that through the church's activities, that though the church's activities form the basis from which members can make social contacts, it is not where they are or what they are doing that is emphasized, but rather how God's people are living. Thus, it is the practical life of the Christian that God desires the world to see. Let us take note of this fact. God has ordained that his work is presented to the world in distinct holy lines, and he desires that there to be a clear contrast between Christians and worldlings. Thus is contrasted God's way of unifying his created beings and Satan's way of separating beings from the rulership of the God who has created them. Most of the current trends that we have in the world that are permeating the internet have, one way or the other, been influenced by the teachings of the Jesuits of Rome. The social networking concepts that are now gaining ground in the world, on the other hand, are established upon principles opposite to God's order and purposes. Rather than directing people's minds heavenward, they direct people's mind to earthly places. Companies on the internet vie for people's attention to be the central focus for communication and business. They are designed to make an individual reliant upon a virtual world or cloud. But, as we have mentioned, Christ in the heavenly sanctuary is to be the main central focus for all of his church's communication. It is from here where his business activities are to be directed, not the central point on the internet. So, listeners, it is my prayer for us all that rather than seeking to join places that freely encourage young teenagers of the opposite sex to mingle, that invade personal privacy, make no distinction between the righteous and wicked, and look to make money by monitoring people's habits, rather, we are to seek to encourage individuals to become united with God's church, where they can learn about Christ, his salvation, and godly living. I believe we need to encourage all to spend less time in front of a computer screen and more time studying the Bible and in practical Christian service. This will prevent many evils currently existing, and I do sincerely pray that the Lord will give us all wisdom to make right decisions. We need to set the right examples before the world so that we can honor him, God, and his purpose to make his holy law the rule and guide for this planet once again. So now, listeners, let us now pray to close our study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once more for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio and for all the knowledge that you've allowed this ministry to glean and to share this evening, and so that it can be placed in the hands of the people. Once again, Lord, I reiterate that the internet of itself is not evil. It has its place, Lord, to share and, Lord, to distribute the truth. But, Lord, I know that, and we know, after listening and reading and hearing tonight that satanic forces are at work constantly to, through the internet, seek to deceive people. Our only safety, Lord, is in trusting in you and in your word, and in looking to nature, to life's incidents, and to the teachings of your word, and to your divine providence, Lord, and to working out your eternal salvation in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit in practical service. Quite simply, Lord, let us rely on you, upon you, not upon the machines that men have made. So, Lord, I simply ask for your blessing to be upon us, and I pause a little longer, praying for mothers who have young children. I pray you've listened tonight, that they would pray and ask you for strength to be able to wean their children off this desire to have tablets and phones in their faces, Lord, and to be charmed by vision and sounds from a machine. And I pray that they would wean them more to being charmed by the sounds, sights and sounds of nature, Lord, in preparation for the time to come. And Lord, I pray not just for the younger children, but for the older children as well, for adults. I pray that, Lord, that after listening tonight, they will gain a better perspective of things. So bless us and keep us, and we thank you for all these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wilderness publications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts, https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also listen to our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. Now, listeners, next week we'll be starting a 4-part series of radio broadcasts called What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? Joining us will be Elder Ray Carlo from Emmanuel Missionary Institute. And we look forward to the series of programs starting next week. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Until next week, good night. And God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live and on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.